I imagine most of you have heard of Murphy's Law. It goes something like this: if anything can go wrong, it will. My guess is, I think there are many people, frankly, I know I've talked to different people at different times, who feel that this law is at work in their lives with some degree of consistency. In fact, some would tell you they think Murphy lives with them. I will share a story with you to kick off this sermon today of something that occurred to me a number of years ago. I was scheduled to come attend a conference and give a presentation, and I was told that I needed to fly into Milwaukee and that this conference was taking place in Wisconsin, and then I would rent a car from there and go to this location for the conference. Well, as it turned out, I boarded the airplane in Louisville, and we went out and promptly sat on the tarmac for a while because there were storms. There were no direct flights from Louisville to Milwaukee. I had to go through Chicago. Well, there were all kinds of storms taking place around Chicago, which meant they don't want more planes getting up in the air and just circling and circling and circling when they can't land there. So as we went out on the tarmac and proceeded to sit there, and if this has ever happened to you, you are well aware of what happens. They shut everything down on the plane, and you sit there. Well, when the plane's not running, there's no air. By the way, there's no stewardess service or flight attendant, I guess is the correct term. Excuse me. They don't even let you up to go to the bathroom on the plane. And you're sitting on the tarmac, and we were sitting on one of these small, this one was a small one, it was a little round canister, where basically you have a seat on one side of the aisle and a seat on the other side of the aisle. And when you're a big guy, planes are snug to begin with. When you sit on those that have one seat on each side, you know, the tube kind of comes around like this. You kind of hunch over and eat your knees and that kind of thing in the first place. So I'm sitting in there, about a half an hour or so goes by. When you're sitting doing nothing, how quickly does time pass? It's painfully slow. You can almost hear the seconds tick by one at a time. Half an hour or so after sitting there, you can begin to hear the grumblings as the passengers begin to ratchet up a little bit of volume and discussion as to, can we please have some air? Can we have some water? Can we drive somewhere? 45 minutes, an hour. By now, things are beginning to get a little less comfortable for a number of folks. There's no sense in chiming in. That's not going to help. That'll just exacerbate the situation. Finally, I believe it was about an hour and a half, perhaps close to 2 hours, we finally were given the clearance to take off. We got up in the air. The flight to Chicago was actually only about 50 minutes from Louisville. However, of course, when we got up there, what had everybody else been doing? The same thing we had, waiting, which means once we got up and going, well, then we decided to circle, or had no choice, we were circling Chicago for several times around, waiting our turn, as it basically, you go into the Bureau of Motor Vehicles and you get a little number, says 17, and you're on 99, and they kick back to zero, then go back to 17, whatever might happen to be. You're sitting there waiting, waiting, waiting. Finally, we got our opportunity to land. What I didn't tell you was that we had been on a fast before this, and my wife knew that we were going, that I was going to be flying out. So she asked that I begin the fast a couple hours before sundown, for which I was very grateful she did, because I grabbed a sandwich very quickly in the Louisville airport before I boarded, not knowing at the time what was going to come after that. We finally landed in Chicago. I got off, deplaned, and then, of course, everything's backed up at that point in Chicago. So I go to the gate to catch my flight to Milwaukee, and I'm there about 5 minutes or so, and a sign says, This gate change has occurred. Please go to such and such. So I go down a long hallway and out to another wing and sit there and wait about 15 minutes or so, only to have the flight 659 to Milwaukee is now going to be boarding at gate DE. And I think I was at C4 or something like that. Pick everything up and head down. Wouldn't you know it happened one more time before I finally got to the gate that, yes, the plane was there and we were going to take off. Well, by now, of course, I didn't even pay attention to time, really. It was just a matter of, could I get a flight to Milwaukee? And wouldn't you know, I finally got on and boarded for the, get this now, 17-minute flight to Milwaukee. I wasn't told that I should just, or the other option might be to fly into Chicago, rent a car, and drive up from there, especially when I found out the next day not only was I going to be in Milwaukee, but I was going to take the rent a car that I had and drive halfway back to Chicago for where the conference was. I got in that night. It was I was supposed to pick up the rental car at the Milwaukee airport, and it was about 1 minute past midnight, and the reason I remember that is because by the time I got to the rental counter, there was no one there. I needed a rental car to get to the hotel that I had booked, so I went to, there was one person left at one other car rental agency. I went there and asked if they would rent me a car. Yes, they would. I said, can we call this other agency and get that removed? Yes, we can. Long story short is I did get a car. They were very kind and generous, which I appreciate, and I managed to get to the hotel. It was a little after 1 a.m. by the time I got there. And when I did get there, I said, I'm here, and showed them my or mentioned my name and for a room, and they said, we don't have any rooms. At this point, you try to be very gracious and kind and remember who you are and what God expects of you. So I said, I really must have a room. I had a reservation. I need a little bit of sleep before a conference tomorrow. I'd appreciate it if you could find me a room. At which point, they all kind of looked at each other and looked down and then went into another room, said, I'll talk to a manager, and came back and said, as a matter of fact, we do have one. Give us about 20 minutes or so. And I think it was 30 minutes later while they cleaned, they gave me a drink, which by then I actually needed, to wait and then go to the room, at which point I did and found out and discovered why that would have not been a room that they wanted to sell. You know how muggy it gets when there are thunderstorms? Pouring down thunderstorms is exactly what was going on there. And I got the room with no air conditioning. So I took a shower, which I desperately needed at that point, and just laid there on the top of the covers about 2:30 in the morning when I finally put my head to pillow, hoping I could get a little sleep before I needed to get up at 6 o'clock to head to the conference. All of us have had stories, I know, in our lifetimes that are similar to that. In fact, we could probably do a one-upmanship if we went around the room and asked everybody to do so. You know, God usually does work things out for us, but have you ever noticed that He doesn't always remove inconvenience? It's something we simply have to live with. And it seems day after day after day, probably some of us do think, as I said before, Murphy lives with us. Now, I won't burden you with a lot of other examples because there are a number of them that I thought of, could use. But there are so many inconveniences, frankly, in life. It seems almost a daily thing. I'm sure we could have a game of one-upmanship, but we could all compare notes and probably give examples of our own experiences to outdo each other. Now, I've talked with a number of people in the past and recognized that this is common ground. After a while, however, you come to the conclusion that these many inconveniences, frankly, are a part of life. I've often said, if you want to find out how patient you are, just drive around for a while. You'll get it tested to find out how patient you really are. And that includes being in the country. It includes being in the city. And if we're used to one style of traffic and we go to the other, it's a little shocking, I realize. But in either case, just drive a little bit for a while, and you'll find out if you're a very patient individual. We cannot escape inconveniences. But instead of getting rattled, upset, irritated, disgruntled, in a bad mood because of them, all of us have to learn to take them in stride. We should never allow these things to get us in a bad attitude. Today's sermon title is, Does It Have to Be Convenient? Does it have to be convenient? How many times in your life have you noticed the need to personally be steady and consistent, no matter what's going on around you? Have you ever noticed how often people will do things to frustrate one another at work or in school or at home? What about you? How many times have you frustrated someone else because of your lack of consideration for others? Or how many times have you been frustrated because of a lack of concern from others towards you? You know, too often, people tend to frustrate each other. Circumstances tend to frustrate us, and if we are not careful, we can get bent out of shape over inconveniences. So this is a most important topic to consider in our lives as we seek to become what God wants us to be, and as we practice loving our fellow man. In Romans chapter 8, I'd like to begin here. God tells us of how we were initially made. Romans chapter 8 and, I want to read verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God made the earth and everything in it, physical and perishable. This certainly includes human beings who have the potential to transcend the physical and become like God. We did not ask to be made the way that we are, subject to vanity or futility. It was God's determination, not ours. God designed that humans either fulfill his purpose, take on his divine nature and become spirit beings, or perish. There is no in between. God designed that humans either do this, one or the other. We are presently the clay model, a passing, temporary creation, a far cry from the complete spirit, eternal being. We're all facing the same fate. We'll either be transformed into spirit and become a part of God's family, or we will die. Now, when you think about it in such stark ways, it seems pretty easy to select, I will do this in order to achieve this or receive this reward. But that's not necessarily or particularly, frankly, where our minds are when we feel in the midst of trial, for sure. Verse 21 here in Romans 8 says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When we are made spirits, we will no longer be in bondage, no longer be bound by the flesh, by its limitations, by its frustrations. Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The world and its creatures will not be glorified like the sons of God, but they will be delivered from the terrible abuse and corruption that man and sin has brought upon them. Notice verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. You know, when Adam and Eve were created, they were not given the Holy Spirit. Neither was any human apart from Christ, but given the Spirit, or has, other than Christ, been given the Spirit at birth. So we have our limitations, we have our frustrations. We don't have power to control circumstances or to immediately overcome them. Perhaps you've noticed that in your life, how little you actually do control. We are subject to them, which means we have our inconveniences, and we have to learn to deal with them. Satan capitalizes on these circumstances, and he wants us to react negatively. Contrary to God, sometimes he may make his contribution to the circumstances. After all, he's capable of creating additional problems for us, as the book of Job shows. Sometimes we may even excuse ourselves, that is, justify ourselves, for doing wrong because of difficult situations. I've even heard the comment, well, you know, even Jesus Christ would have a problem with these circumstances, so as to perhaps justify that person's own behavior. The statement is an attempt to justify anger that in this particular case the individual was expressing. Now, when I say that Satan makes his contribution to our frustrations, I do not mean that every inconvenience can be attributed to the devil. No inconveniences are a part of human existence. There's no doubt about it. Satan does not create all of our inconveniences, but he does tempt us to react to them. And since he does, you and I need to be on guard, mindful of his purposes, and striving diligently to exercise self-control. I believe we would all agree that is not always easy, is it? You and I have been reading a lot of stories in the news. I thought it was interesting. Mr. Black copied me on what he sent the locals here as far as announcements and so on that went out, that he sent out last evening. And he came across an article that he shared with you about the Brexit that I had read earlier and didn't bookmark, and I was trying to re-find it. So I was actually very thankful that I received that copy, because I wanted to share it as well. But we're reading so many different things in the news today that create incredible inconvenience. Just this morning, I was reading an article. I didn't have a printer, so I didn't print it out or anything, but I'll just share you essentially what was in this particular article. The author was sharing about a school, and apparently there are a number of them, and in the article listed several of them in New York City, private schools that are now teaching that if you are white, they teach the whites and they'll put them into a certain section about how they need to feel guilty about their whiteness and how that is what's created so many problems and challenges within this nation. And they take the black students and other nationalities and tell them and reward them by giving them, this is kindergarten, by the way, I didn't share that, kindergarten, first grade, and reward them for and answer any questions they have about being black and how they need to be very proud of it and so on and so forth. This article was, I probably will use it later, sorry Louisville, because it's just unbelievable what I was reading, to think about how they're rewriting, first of all, history. They're frankly lying, is what they're doing. They're creating division within this nation. I can't help but look, when I read what God has to say, and when I see and read a section like here in Romans 8, and talks about what we're subject to and the futility of this life, then when you throw in Satan's anger and what he wants to do to us, it's so important that we understand we cannot afford to get frustrated, even though that's exactly what we probably feel inside. This is something that takes, I believe, a lot of God's Spirit to help us not cave and give into. I've joked at home recently that I had no idea it was going to be so hard not to become a grumpy old man. I used to think when I was younger, why are some of these guys so grumpy? And now as I get older and I see what's going on in society and I read and I watch, I find my temperature inside going up a little bit more and a little bit more, and I think, who would have thought it was this hard to fight becoming a grumpy old man? I make light because I don't intend to be, and I consider myself an optimistic person. But it's the reality of the world that we live in and how we can be adversely affected by it in such a way that frankly can tail us off into a path and a road that leads to a lot of destruction. We in God's church do have an enemy who is determined to thwart us, to undermine us. Here's what we have to understand. We get this, but we have to keep reminding ourselves of this. Satan tried to take God's throne. He was not successful. I hope all of us understand why he's working so hard to take what you and I have, or could have, or trying to get, obtain ultimately. Do have to a degree now, but the process isn't complete. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Some of you will remember that there was a voice in our past told us that Satan was the master broadcaster. He explained that Satan broadcast not in words, sounds, or pictures, but in attitudes, moods, and impulses. It's our responsibility to resist him by resisting these moods. Ephesians chapter 2. In short, as the world gets angrier, you and I are working to become closer and closer to God. Ephesians 2, I'd like to begin in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this, eyes are struggling here. Of course, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, who among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We all, in the past, before baptism, conversion to this walk of life, were under the sway of Satan. We reacted to people and circumstances in life according to the dictates of human nature, as Satan led. And it all seemed very normal. So when God called us, and we committed to a different way of life, and he gave us help to be able to see and operate differently, we began to appreciate what was given, and we began to realize there's work involved. So while we cannot say that every inconvenience can be attributed to Satan, neither can we say that all are coincidental. There's a mastermind behind some of the experiences in life. Certainly, we must consider the temptation of reacting negatively and justifying ourselves when we think and do wrong. Fellow family members, God allows many things in our lives. He intervenes when he sees a need to. But he does not do so just to make our lives comfortable. I know listening to some TV preachers or ministers on television, you would think that all you have to do is obey God or send your money in, and he'll give you all that you want. That's not true. Yes, he'll take care of us. Yes, he will guide us. Yes, he will give us peace of mind. Yes, he will give us comfort. But nowhere does it say in the Bible that he will give us everything we want. Having said this, we are to go to God to get relief when we are distressed. In fact, God instructs us to do this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go to a section that we should all be very familiar with and remind ourselves of a concept that I want to make sure I'm conveying at this point in time. My wife and I, we got in earlier, as I said, yesterday, so we took a little time, and we had a little time this morning as well, do a little bit of driving around in the area here. And, of course, I could not help but notice the shiny new football stadium that you have here in Minneapolis that I'm sure all the Vikings fans are very proud of and can hardly wait to step into to observe a game there. It's a beautiful looking. I told Colleen as I looked at her, I said, I just get excited when I see new architecture like this. It's always sports related, seemingly. But anyhow, I get the whole concept of, or at least I assume it was, it looks like a boat, a Voyager, or a ark or something. So I'm assuming that was intent with being the Vikings. But anyhow, I was just thinking about the fact that God promises us to cope with all kinds of things, but have you ever been in an arena coming out of a ball game and you're trying to go one direction and the masses are going the other? If you've ever been in that situation, you know how challenging that is. In fact, you might even reach a point where you say, forget it, I'll just go with the flow and it'll take twice as long to get to the other side. Well, actually, it'll be shorter. Even if I go with the mob around, it's twice as far that way than it is this way. But I can't fight the crowd to go this way when the masses are all going this way. What I want us to understand is, very clearly, that's exactly what's going on in life. This world and the masses are all going this way, about as fast as they can go, with the help and influence of Satan. All the while, God's called us out to go this way, right into the oncoming traffic. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So God promises to help us cope with, deal with, in a spiritual way, in an appropriate way, a completely legitimate way, all the difficulties in life and everything that Satan can throw at us. I so hope we believe this. It's also important to remember that God says we are even appointed to trials. God allows persecution. Trials and persecution are certainly not convenient for us, are they? Bring on that trial because it makes me just think of convenience. No, not remotely. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You can hold your place here in 1 Peter. We're going to come back to it in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's take a look beginning in verse 2. Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, was sent, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, was sent to them to establish and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. You and I know what's coming between now and the time of Jesus Christ's return. We may not understand exactly when, since no one knows. None of us obviously would know that. We don't know what time frame we're talking about here. But we do know the end result. We know what must occur. So we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened and as you know. The trials being spoken of here by Paul are physical trials as well as trials of spiritual tribulation that both the church in Thessalonica and Paul and Timothy experienced. How does this apply to us today? Well, we can be certain, as is pointed out throughout the Bible, that Satan is out to thwart, to frustrate, and to slow down and destroy our determination to maintain a right attitude and obey God regardless of the circumstances. You know, the moment you start patting yourself, by the way, on the back about how you handled something, is typically when God allows you to be tested again, right at that time, and you might find that you didn't do quite as well when that occurs. It's a reminder of the fact that we have to keep our nose to the grindstone. It is his design to overthrow us, Satan's design. He wants us to throw up our hands and quit. Simply pack it in. I'm sure there are many people in here who've been a part of God's church for many years. You've already seen people who have done that. Now, hopefully, it's not over for them. Hopefully, there will be repentance. Hopefully, there will be a time where people will see what they need to see. And thankfully, none of us are in a position to have to judge them in that process. Satan wants us to pack it in. You have to love this way of life, or you're not going to stick to it and be faithful to it. You have to own this. You have to love it. You have to be passionate about it. It has to be everything to you. Anything he can do to get us off guard, he'll do it. He's a constant harassment. He'll use every circumstance, every opportunity to get us out of sorts with ourselves and out of kilter spiritually. He tries to get us off balance. If he can succeed at this, he can move in and he can overthrow us. So, again, does God promise us a life of convenience today? Pretty sure we know the answer to that. That's pretty clear. If we are to grow in character, clearly we will not always have a life of convenience today. So if that's the case, what do we need to do? Back to 1 Peter 5, verse 8, probably the most well-known verse in this chapter and one of the most well-known in the Bible, or often quoted anyway. I say within God's church, I don't know about outside of it. Verse 8 says, be sober. Let's just stop there for a moment. If you have a reference column in your Bible, what does it say? It says, be self-controlled. We have our part in this. That's our part. Self-control. regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what happens in life, you and I must exercise self-control. How easy is that to do when we are stressed, when we face challenges? You know, there's never an excuse for us not to lose control. But Mr. Winter, you don't understand. This happened and that happened. I know. I've been there. You've been there. We've all been there. We cannot control circumstances, but God expects us to control our reactions. Is he asking too much? Ask yourself this question. Do I always respond appropriately to life's experiences? And I'm just asking you to consider questions that I ask myself often. Do I always respond appropriately to life's experiences? Fellow family members, this should be one of our goals, to always, and I repeat always, respond appropriately to life experiences. Now, I can imagine some people are saying, you want what? There's no way that I can always do this. I'm not perfect. And that person would be right, since none of us are perfect. We will not always be successful. However, there are two different attitudes at play when you think about this. One that says there is no way, and so they already have a defeatist attitude before they start. And one that says, I know I'm not perfect, but I have as a serious goal the goal to always respond appropriately. Those are two very different attitudes. One goes in defeated at the outset. Well, you're asking something nobody can do, so, you know, come on, be realistic. And the other's saying, well, this is a really serious high hurdle, but I'm going to do my best to find a way to get over it. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, staying here, be sober, be vigilant or alert. Unless one is alert, what happens? Well, we can be tagged by Satan. We have to be paying attention. When you're asleep, you don't know anything of passing of time or anything. When we're in a fog or if our mind's somewhere else, all of us that are married know, can relate to this wholeheartedly. Our spouse is saying something, but our mind isn't there. And so they say something and then, did you hear me? Oh, I'm sorry, what were you saying? We weren't with them right then and there. Now we're locked in. Same thing with Satan. Satan finds the appropriate time to interject. He's the master deceiver. He's cunning. He's much more powerful than you and me. We humans are no match for this powerful spirit being. This is the truth that we are reading here. This is the inspired word of God. We should stand in awe of it. Never minimize it. We're told in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, to fear and tremble before God's word. What does the Bible mean to you? And only you can answer that. And by the way, our actions tell on us. Continuing 1 Peter 5 verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast. What's steadfast mean to you when you think about that term? That shows consistency, doesn't it? You know, I think about Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Consistency. Steadfast in faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, I don't know if that helps you to know or not, that everybody goes through trials and sufferings. But I would hope that each one of us could look at and consider the fact that trials really are a fact of life, and God does not always make a convenient way out for us. When you think about a roaring lion, that's a scary thought. All of us have watched enough television probably in our lifetime. You got all these different networks available now, even if you don't watch TV much, to watch lions on the hunt, on the prowl, stalking their prey. They are ferocious. And they're stalking around the edge, working together in tandem or teams, to figure out which one of the herd that they want to pick off to be able to eat. That's what I think of when I read a verse like this. Satan's waiting for his opportunity to pick us off. It's up to us to say, doesn't matter that it's not convenient, this is what I've got to do. Ephesians chapter 6. Once again, this is another one of those passages that's been often read over the years in the church and has tremendous meaning for us as we come to recognize what we must be armed with in order to be able to combat Satan. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's pick up in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We are not strong enough in and by ourselves, but we are to be strong in the Lord. Our spiritual strength comes from God. Everything Satan does is designed to weaken us. If we really grasp the significance of this statement, if we comprehended how overwhelming the power of Satan is, we would not be nonchalant about this matter. And I know all of us have those moments where we have clarity like that. But this is also to address those moments when, frankly, that's not there. And we've allowed certain things to take place in our thought process that are not healthy for us. We would be relying much more on the power of God to resist him, so long as this is the primary focus in our lives. God's power is far superior to Satan's, obviously. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Satan uses art and strategy. He's cunning. He's crafty. He's full of tricks, schemes. He understands human nature. He's very adept at deceiving and tricking people. He assaults them, bombards them with things that hinder and hamper spiritual development. All right, if he's already spirit, we're not. And he's already tried to take God's throne, obviously unsuccessfully. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. He's clever enough to figure out where to push buttons in you and me. Too often I fear we give this not enough thought. These are grave, monumental matters. And as we watch the world head down a path that is incredibly destructive and as fast as it can go, I think, seemingly, in the opposite direction of God, the onslaught that we may have felt like we've experienced in life, I think, is just beginning. And I don't say that to scare anybody or try to blow things up unnecessarily or artificially or anything like that. I'm saying I want us to understand where we need to turn and to be aware of the fact that life is inconvenient in many, many ways. So we have to be determined to say, I'm going to make sure that I'm responding to what it is that God's shown me so that I handle this in a way that I know He's pleased and that ultimately will lead me where I know I need to be. It's paramount that he gets us into a position, Satan, where we cannot have God's help and resist him, and then we are pushovers at that point. All of this is very real to him. The question is it real in the same way to us? Verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. As it so often seems to be, we may often blame people for our negative reactions, which Satan may inspire of us or in us. For example, well, my spouse this and my spouse that, rather than looking at self and seeing what it is that we need to do to make things better. In marriage, the only way a marriage gets better is when the husband works on the husband and the wife works on the wife. It never works the other way. It never will, and we can academically understand that. But until we take it and own it, we struggle oftentimes. Brethren, with these powerful scriptures and God's inspired word, how could any of us take this lightly? I must admit that there are times when I read something in the Bible that I've read on many occasions before, and as I do again, I catch myself recognizing that I am not really meditating on what I'm reading as I should. words such as this should, and at some point will, sober a Christian. It's so important when we read the Bible that we do stop and think about what it is that we're reading and meditate on that. If we wrestled against flesh and blood, we might actually succeed in accomplishing certain things. But we don't. To stress the gravity of it, God says that the fallen spirits we have to deal with are spirits of high-ranking rulers who've been darkened or have perverted minds with powers that go beyond the natural, and our salvation is at stake. At one of my biggest slip of the tongues in Nashville a couple of weeks ago, when I was talking about how Satan had fallen out and been sent down, that is, sent down to this earth by God, and I said, Satan and his deacons, and then I saw a couple of deacons sitting there in the congregation. excuse me, demons. That was quite the slip. These are fallen spirits that we're in battle with. As long as we understand that, God will give us and arm us with what we need to be able to fight. But we really do have to take it and own it. Verse 13. I'll go to the NIV here. Therefore, because Satan and his henchmen are so powerful, in contrast to us, put on the whole armor of God, all of it, so that you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything that you can possibly do, stand firm. What do you think when you read something like this? Do you have a mental picture? If not, let me give you one. Let's say you have a small rock. Let's say it weighs about 3 pounds. And you go to pick up that rock very easily. 3-pound rock, pick it up. Now let's take that 3-pound rock, and let's say it's wedged between 2 500-pound boulders. How easily is it going, or how easy is it now going to be for you to pick up that 3-pound rock? Well, you're going to struggle mightily on that one, aren't you? You and I are to do the same. Make certain that we are attached firmly in understanding, love, patience, faith to the Word of God. Because when we do, and only when we do, do we then make it far more difficult for Satan to detach us from God's way of life. That little 3-pound rock could be blown in a stiff wind. It's not going to be blown anywhere, wedged between 2 500-pound rocks. What are we attached to? What are we wedged in with? Verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Psalms 119 and verse 172 tells us all your commandments are righteousness. So we certainly want to be aware of and living and practicing the commandments of God. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so keep the goal in mind. Have vision, look forward to the time when God will establish his kingdom over all the earth, the time during which we should rule with him. You and I certainly must be clear on our purpose at all costs, the mission laid before us. Again, it's not always convenient. Above all, verse 16, take on the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, this is an allusion to the poison darts that inflame the body when they hit. Events, circumstances, experiences, people or words, what they say. All of these things influence us, don't they? Or can, in a positive or negative way. Satan would like us to get on a negative binge. He can make hay when he gets us in that position. I hope and trust we have a goal not to allow that to happen. As a true Christian, we are to be alert, to watch out for those darts, and not be so accommodating with the devil. You and I just don't want to make it easier on him. He's already got a job that he loves doing and that he's hell-bent on concluding and fulfilling. We can take things in stride if we determine to and are willing to stay close to God in all circumstances. It is, however, up to us to watch our attitudes at all times. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication and spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, we can spend a lot of time just talking about what's in verse 18. We're to pray consistently. 1 Thessalonians 5 is very clear about that. Pray without ceasing. It says, be watchful to the end. I think we're all actually, I hope we are anyway, paying attention and reading and staying in tune with what's going on in the world and how things are unfolding before our eyes, as well as reading the Bible and asking God for guidance and insight that only He can give to us. Surely this is major. If we're lacking in this matter, we really are making it doubly hard for ourselves. In recognizing Satan's superiority over man, one could easily think that man is powerless against him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's go there for a moment. 2 Timothy 2, and I'm going to read from the NIV, verse 26. That they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Man, that is every man, is held captive by the devil at Satan's will. Now, the Greek signifies persons taken captive in war. When people are taken captive in war, what happens? Well, they are subject to another power. It obviously means the captor is superior in power to those held captive. We are powerless of ourselves to battle against Satan. We are in desperate need of God's help every day of our lives. But the incredible thing about all this is that it is all within the plan of God. Everything, and this is the beautiful part, is still under control. Nothing is happening, nor can happen, except what God allows. He rules supreme on His throne. God has drawn up the game plan. He has marked off the boundaries of the playing field. He tells Satan how far he can go in the realm that God allows him to exist and operate in. God knows the best way to make sons and daughters of His family. If we are to eventually become spirit, we are going to have to overcome the devil as Christ did. We have been thrown into a pressure cooker, so to speak. It takes real character to resist Satan. At times things get really heated, but we are to expect it. God will help us, and for that we can be grateful. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And this time let's take a look at verse 10. Once again, I'll read this time from the NIV. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What a beautiful passage that is. Chapter 4 is probably on the same page here in your Bible or close to it, in verse 12 and 13. See, verse 12 says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Here's the point. It's not unusual for God's people to have very difficult times in life. It's very common for us to have setbacks, disappointments, things to go contrary to our wishes. None of us can avoid this from happening in our lives. In fact, the stronger we become spiritually, the more frustrating that is to Satan. And the harder he tries to win, but the less able he is able to make headway. It's important not to let life's challenges get to us. Let me ask you, do you believe you can do that? The truth is, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, yes, all of us can. verse 13 here in chapter 4. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Once again, that's beautiful to consider. Notice verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Once again, a Christian is constantly aware that God is judging us according to how we react to the many trials that we face in life. Sadly, many people want guaranteed results, irrespective of what they produce. And in fact, many are upset when that's not the case. I hope that everyone here does not think this way. Folks, our results come from what we do produce, not what we don't produce. The only thing we are guaranteed is a result of what we produce. God is watching. He's judging us according to how we react and the many trials that we may face in our lifetime. Now look, I'm not saying this to try to be heavy or think about it, get us gloom and doom with trials. No, I'm trying to encourage us to say God gives us everything that we need to be able to move forward and be successful in life. But frankly, we need to make sure we are very serious about what it is that we are fighting in and who it is we are fighting against. Philippians chapter 2. Because if we aren't as serious as we need to be, then we miss opportunities to learn, we miss opportunities to grow. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, I'll go back to the NIV again. Do everything without complaining or arguing. What? Are you kidding me? It says do everything. Let's add, endure everything without complaining or arguing. You ever notice how easy it is to get upset with people, especially those near you when things do not go our way, when we are inconvenienced? Notice how important this is to God. Continuing in verse 15, again, I'll stick with the NIV. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. The truth is, the Christian life is a life of continual adjustment. Adjusting to God's way of life in a world cut off from God. That's what we're learning how to do as each day passes. Continue to adjust to God's way of life in a world that is cut off from God. You remember what I said a while ago? The world's all going this way, as fast, as furious as they could possibly go. And God is saying, I'll give you what you need to go this way. Applying God's laws and principles to everyday circumstances and everyday experiences. That's not an easy thing to do. Yet that's what conversion is all about. Conversion involves surrendering our carnal, selfish wills and bending those wills to God and His Word. Remember Acts 2, verse 38? Of course, we do. We were there recently in Pentecost. Repent and be baptized. Repentance means change and adjust and adapt to God's will. We are not to be alarmed, fellow family members, by inconveniences. Now, we might have all kinds of people running around. It's like a chicken with their head cut off, alarmed about what's going on. You and I are not to be that way. And we don't have to be. But we need God's Spirit to help us. We have to respond to what He shows us. Let's consider baptism as it is the equivalent of burying the old self. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. We begin in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When baptized, what did we do? We agreed to obey God. We agreed to obey God. Convenient or not. Whether we have setbacks or not. Yes, I get this truth. I get this walk of life. I want to live it, and I'm committing myself to it. It's not like what the government does here in this country. You know how much trouble they have passing, well, they got all kinds of issues, but passing any kind of law through Congress today. In order to get the votes they need, well, let's tack on this add-on here so that this person can get this for their constituents. And, oh, by the way, we need this person's vote, so let's make sure we tack this on over here. And so you get all these different things that are added to, and you can't seemingly pass just one simple, straightforward bill. And by the time you have all the add-ons, then you struggle to pass that one. That's not how it works with God. The agreement with God is we will do what he asks us to do, and he shows us to do, no matter what. There's no, now, if I change this over here, if this circumstance comes up over here, don't worry about it. You don't have to do it this way this time. I hope that's explained to us. That's certainly something that should be explained to us. I'm sure it is in our last baptism counseling for those that go through that. And remember the seriousness with which how God views this agreement that he makes with us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and again, let's really help drive home the point here of what it is in this picture, mental picture I'm trying to give you today of the direction of everyone heading in one way while God wants us to go right into that headwind in the opposite direction. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's that visual image again of going one way when everybody else is going the other. The Greek for narrow here means difficult, that is, hemmed in by difficulties and persecution. A Christian's life is a life filled with inconveniences. It just is. But they are all a part of our calling. Not only do we encounter inconveniences, we are required to do the inconvenient. The whole world is conditioned in such a way where it's very convenient to disobey God and very inconvenient to obey God. Perhaps you've noticed that. I'm sure it's not always convenient to observe God's Sabbath in certain circumstances. What about his annual Sabbaths? Well, it's even less. I've told my boss I need off every Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. Now I got to tell him about these extra days over here. Society's not geared for God's people, is it? It's not geared to be convenient, this walk. Is it ever convenient to fast? For those of you that have managed to do something I have not, which is hang on to a physique or a figure or whatever you want to call it that is slimmer. Clearly, fasting, you want to look at me, you think, well, it must never be convenient for him to fast. But is it really convenient to fast? Is that the word you would use? Probably not most any of us. Is it convenient to buck the crowd and go the opposite direction? In many ways, we need to discipline ourselves. Are those convenient? I don't think they're necessarily convenient, are they? We live in Satan's society. Satan has influenced his world to go in the opposite direction in order to make it very inconvenient and unpleasant to obey God. My point, again, is certainly not to discourage anyone, but rather to make sure that we are clear on what the Bible shows us and what God expects of us, and frankly, the challenge that every Christian must embrace. It may not be easy, but it is well worth whatever we have to face. Paul was content in whatever state he was in. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, I'll just read to you. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. This is not the world we're looking forward to living in forever. I know we're all very grateful and thankful for that. This is merely the training ground for the perfect life yet ahead. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Notice verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. All right, so they died believing in something that is yet to occur, that has not. They have not received this promise yet, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They understood clearly where they lived, and yet what they were looking for in the future. Their eyes were locked on the prize at the end so that they would not be deterred from that ultimate goal and objective. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's very important that we not settle in too comfortably in this world. This is not our world. Our world is yet to come, far beyond human comprehension is this world. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It's quite clear this time was not designed to be easy. How faithfully are we serving God? Will we serve God and our fellow family members or men and women of the world only when it's convenient? The sooner we embrace this truth, the happier, frankly, we will be. 1 Corinthians 7, as we get prepared to wind down here now soon. 1 Corinthians 7. Let's read beginning in verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. We were bought and we are now owned by Jesus Christ. A slave has only the rights and privileges his master gives him. The laws of our master do not allow for our doing only what may seem to be pleasant and convenient. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. And you can read along if you like. I'm going to read from the Amplified version. This is a fair bit different than what you'll read there, but you can read along if you want. Philippians 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 5. Let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example in humility, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God, God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained, but stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity, so as to assume the guise of a servant or slave, and that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further, and earned his obedience to the extreme of death, and even the death of the cross. I have a question for you. Was it convenient for Christ to die? Was it easy for him? Consider that thought. As with everything, he's our example and the model. God has blessed us immeasurably, but this walk of life does require dedication. The Christian life is a life of denying self, as Christ did. Our endurance, our responses, our deeds, our actions, our attitudes should never hinge on the question, is it convenient? When we surrender our lives to God, it is to be an unconditional surrender. Whether or not it is convenient should never be a factor in our obedience to God. If it is, we need to ask ourselves, how complete is our surrender? Always remember, all the inconveniences in life are temporary. Everything we see and know around us here, it's all temporary. Our lives in this physical body are temporary. Someday they will all be behind us. The rewards of God, however, are eternal. Some experiences in life are little inconveniences. Others are great traumas and may involve much suffering. My heart goes out to individuals who have been facing health challenges in some cases for months or years on end. I'm sure all of you have been around life long enough. You know of people in circumstances, situations like that. We can be sure of one thing. No matter what our circumstance, no matter what we face, and that's what Romans 8 and verse 28 tells us. All things work together for good. To those who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a phenomenal blessing that is, to know that and to understand that, and to choose to live this walk in this way of life. Thank you very much for your faithfulness. I'm sure God is well pleased as He sees us battling day in and day out, recognizing that as long as we continue to do that, the prize at the end of the call is every bit worth it, and we will all be very excited and happy when we could be a part of God's family, living alongside God for an eternity.